Well, it's a joy today for me to be able to both welcome and introduce my friend Bill Mounts, who has journeyed to be with us today. And as many of you know, rarely in your seminary career do you get to meet the one who wrote the book on it. But as you know, and those of you who are struggling through participles right now in Greek 2, he is the one who wrote your book on the introduction to the Greek New Testament and Greek in general, and it's just a fantastic volume. We've been using it here for years. I wonder, Bill, as you meet our students who are in your or using your book right now, whether they love you or hate you. I'm not sure which one it is. They may say it's you're responsible for my torture over the last few months. But no, this book is the best one we've seen out there on the Greek New Testament, and he does a fantastic job with it. You should also know he's the founder and president of biblicaltraining.org, which is a fantastic website that just really is designed to train people in the Word of God at both a lay level and a high level, sort of like an online seminary of sorts. It's okay if I say it that way. And they have all kinds of classes at different levels, and I've had the privilege of joining him for one of his classes and doing some work on the New Testament canon. Dr. Mounts is also an expert in Bible translation, as you might know, and works for the committee for the NIV, and he does so many other things. But it's a real privilege to have him today, and I hope not only will you enjoy his time with us in chapel, but take advantage of him both in the lecture, at lunch. It's an honor to welcome him. Bill, come join us and share God's word with us.
Well, it's good to be here. I've been here only once before, and that was to record Dr. Kruger on canon. Yeah, biblical training has 130 classes and seminars, everything from new believers on up to George Guthrie, Greek, Hebrews. And so there's a wide range of things, and we're wanting to move quality education back into the church so all people have access to it. So we were out here a year ago, and Dr. Kruger did a section on canon for us. I know, shocked that he did canon, but sorry about this. I can't flip pages. Yeah, I broke my hand. It's a boxer's break, but I didn't do it boxing. Anyway. But it makes it really hard to flip pages, so I have to use my phone, which is not behaving right now. Just a second. There we go. All right. Let's pray. Father, may your Spirit do what human words cannot do, and that is stir in the hearts of these your students to know you better, and to understand themselves better as well. Amen. So why are you here? Why are you here at RTS? What's the single most important thing that you want to accomplish here? Be able to parse Greek and Hebrew? That's not a bad thing. Maybe you're here to learn your theology right. You know, the greatest commandment is, after all, to be right. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there's a large contingent of the church that thinks that is the greatest commandment. What is the single most important thing for you to do while you're at RTS? Jesus has told us, hasn't he? It's to love God. Your purpose of coming to RTS is to leave more deeply in love with Jesus Christ than when you first came. And if you don't love the Lord more when you leave than when you came, then your education has failed. You shall love the Lord your God, Jesus says, with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. What I want to do for a few minutes this morning is to focus in on that mind, loving God with all your mind. And I like the little phrase, an informed love of God. It's my little banner on my website, and it's most of what I do is geared towards that, is encouraging people to have an informed love of God. And I want to use Colossians 1. And in Colossians 1, there's a cycle of how you can come to know God better, and so you can love him better. And I thought I'd do something that probably most of your chapel speakers don't do, and that is actually use what you're learning. By the way, I spoke at this at Bob Talbot years ago, and I started by saying, I just want you to know that I apologize for all the sleepless nights and the pain that I caused you. They did the same thing. And then I said, but I also want you to know that I forgive you for everything you've said about me in the dark of the night. Okay, just so we're on even footing here. All right, all right. I like looking at the prayers. This is Paul's prayer in Colossians to the Colossian Christians. I like looking at the prayers. I assume that Paul and Jesus and the others are praying for the things that are most important. Certainly John 17 is Jesus' heart, is what is most important to him. So I enjoy looking at the prayers and kind of comparing them to my own anemic prayers to see what I should be praying for. And the essence of Paul's prayer is that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will. Now, pleirotheta is a divine passive. The NIV has changed it to an active, and whenever you do that, you have to supply the subject. But certainly that you be filled is that God fills you with the knowledge of his will. And when Paul talks about the knowledge of his will, he's not talking about that common question, what is God's will for my life? If that's a question you're asking, you really need to read Bruce Waltke's book, Knowing the Will of God, and the subtitle is A Pagan Notion? It's a really, really good book on that particular topic. But that's not what Paul means here by... I'm not used to one of these. I keep turning my head and hearing my voice go away. Sorry. That's not what Paul is talking about here. When Paul is talking to Colossians about knowing God's will, I think there's two elements involved. Number one is that God's will is focused on him. And God's will is that we know him. You notice down in verse 10, it's going to say that all this results in us growing in the knowledge of God. So to grow in the knowledge of God's will is to know him. The parallel passage in Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So part of being filled with the knowledge of his will is certainly knowing him relationally, personally. But there's another part to knowing the will of God, and that has to do with us. And I think it has to do specifically with our sanctification. Knowing God's will has to do with understanding our own character, our own behavior, our growing in conformity to his Son. You'll see it again down in 1:10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So part of God's will has to do with our sanctification, who we are and how we live. I like how, the parallel passage in Philippians 1 kind of ties everything together. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best, there's your character, and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And there's your behavior, right? So the essence of Paul's prayer is that he asks God to fill the Colossians, filling you and me with a knowledge of his will. And that means he wants us to know God and to know ourselves, who we should be and how we should behave. And as I said, I think if our education fails at this point, then we have failed to grasp the most important thing. And it doesn't matter how many pages of the Institute you've read. And it doesn't matter how many hypoxlegomenon you've memorized. That if you have failed to know God and know yourself, then your education has failed. Well, how do you do that? How do you grow in your knowledge of God? Well, Paul continues, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit, capital S, gives. Now, that's the 2011 NIV. Pneumatikos could be spirit, lowercase s. And so that's where you get the translation spiritual wisdom if you're looking at the ESV. And that's okay if you look at the ESV. I was the New Testament chair for 10 years. I'm slightly invested in it. So then the 84 NIV read that as well. But as we've already seen, God is the agent in this prayer. God is the one who is filling, who is doing the teaching. And so I'm convinced that the S should be a capital S, and that Paul is talking about the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives to help grow us up. In fact, my kind of joke is that if you compare the 84 and 2011 NIV, whenever you see Spirit capitalized, it's just put a little footnote, Gordon Fee. I'm convinced that Gordon's a raving Pentecostal. I don't know if you know that or not. But he's the joke was he wanted to get the spirit into the Bible. And there's a lot of capital spirits in the 2011. Anyway, through the wisdom and the understanding, I got all kinds of stories. But and I don't have I can say whatever I want, except who voted for what. Anyway, through all the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives. That's how we grow. Now, think about your curriculum. Think about your classes. Are you giving room for the Spirit to do its work? His work. Not it, his. Now, this is just my opinion, but the work of the Spirit, in my experience, really happens in the classroom. Learning certainly starts in the classroom, but your learning, my learning, needs to be processed. And this learning is processed best in community. That's why your coffee shop is so important. That's why chapel is important. That's why, even though you're basically a commuter campus, that's why it's important you guys hang around. And you don't take off right away, but you spend time with each other. If it weren't for my three good friends my first year at Fuller, I never would have learned Hebrew. I mean, they helped me and helped me out. And we spent time on trying to figure out all that chicken scratch that somebody calls a language. I don't know what it is. Sorry, Old Testament. But also the times what did Ladd mean by that? What was that right? Do you agree with it? What does it really tell me about God to know that element that he taught? Take an example like Ephesians 4, 11. This is a listing of the different spiritual gifts, and you get an issue in Greek, right? You have a single article followed by pastor, teacher. In my opinion, it's a single article joins pastor and teacher as one gift. That's you. That you are to be the pastor, teacher, and your job is to train the saints so the saints can go out and do the ministry, right? That's the biblical model. Now, the church doesn't know that. The church thinks that you do the work of the ministry, but because you know Greek, you know that your job is to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. And you're going to need times with your friends to process, how do I teach that? And that's an issue of application. But more than application, it's an issue of your character. How do you become, at RTS, the kind of person that can both be pastor and teacher? Let me tell you, that's really, really hard. There are generally pastors, shepherds, and there are generally teachers, and I incline more towards the latter. But somehow you have to find ways to pastor people, not only in your teaching, but in your pastoring. And how are you going to become that kind of person? See, that you can learn the Greek in your classroom, but how are you going to apply it? And perhaps even more importantly, how is that going to tell you what you should be? What is your character? What is your behavior? That happens in community. That happens around a donut and a cup of coffee. That happens when you don't leave right away and you talk about these things. However you do it, I think you have to find a way to give the Spirit room to teach. Because that's how this learning comes, right? Through the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives. Well, what's the purpose? I love phrasing. It's the best thing in the world. Sentence flow, sentence diagramming, whatever you want to call it. What is the purpose? What kind of infinitive is that? That's next week. Oh, that's because you're on participles. Hey, don't get a mess up on participles. They're so simple. They're verbal nouns. Everybody can do that. It's a, okay, infinitive. It's an infinitive purpose. It's the purpose for all this. What is the purpose of knowing God's will? The purpose is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Again, the NIV translation, not one that I'm really crazy about. The NIV has removed some of the metaphors. I think the ESV is better here to walk. We'll see what we can do about that in the years ahead. And anyway, it is to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. What is the purpose of your pursuit of knowledge? What is the purpose of knowing God's will? It's so that you live a life that is worthy. And that means the knowledge that you learn in systematics and in biblical theology and even in Hebrew have to move from your head to your heart. They have to change you. This is the process of sanctification. So the purpose of knowing God's will is so it changes your life. It affects how you walk. It affects how you live. And then what Paul does is he has four participles. We're only going to talk about two of them. He has four participles that then spell out what does it look like to live a life that's worthy. Okay, and again, these are times that you need to look at this and reflect on your own life and ask yourself, is this characteristic of me? First of all, bearing good fruit, participle, this is what you're working on. Neutral, active participle. I don't get to do this much anymore. It's kind of fun. Bearing fruit in every good work. That one of the ways in which you can know that that you're living a life worthy of the Lord is, does it bear good fruit? Incredibly difficult phrase to translate, because if you say good works, it sounds like you're earning salvation. And if you translate it good deeds, it sounds like you belong in the Wizard of Oz. So I tend to just talk about fruit and bypass it. Bearing fruit in every good work. I love the Ephesians 2:10 verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, good deeds, to produce fruit, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I've lived a really, my poor wife, Robin thought she was marrying a professor, an academic that would just stay put in Southern California and teach in the university. And I've dragged her all around the world trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life, teaching up in Boston and pastoring and all kinds of stuff. The one point in which everything in my life comes together is biblical training. Absolutely everything finds its focus in biblical training. From being born to a relatively well-known father, to having a grammar that's done well, to being a photojournalism major in college and understanding layout, of having programmed for 20 years commercially, all of this comes together in biblical training. Biblical training was my good work that was prepared before there was time that I would do it. You have a good work or works that has been prepared for you to do before the beginning of time. That is the fruit that you will bear. And it is one of the indications that you are living a life worthy of the Lord. You are becoming who God wants you to become, and you are doing what God wants you to do. And then we get to the second participle, and here's where you get the cycle. And I think the cycle is what's so important here, that the second characteristic of living a life that is worthy of the Lord is that you are growing in the knowledge, same word, right? Epikenosis. Same word, growing in the knowledge of God. See, as you learn about God, as you learn about yourself and your character, as the conduct of your life changes and you bear His fruit, what happens is that you cycle back around and you continue to grow in the knowledge of God. And it affects your understanding of God and of yourself and how you live. And this is life. This is a wonderful cycle. And again, if in your education and if in your life that cycle stops, then you are living outside of God's will for you. My first year at Fuller was a difficult year. I took every advanced Old Testament course that Fuller had. I always had 28 papers to write and never went to church because I was way too busy writing term papers or whatever you call them in seminary. See, I never cycled. I got stuck in the knowledge end of things, and I enjoyed it, so I knew probably I should be going to church, or maybe I should be talking to someone, but I had too many papers to write, and it stuck there. And then the Lord sent me a wonderful roommate the next year, Jeff Cargis. He was a just a bonker, crazy guy. Had no intention of ever going into seminary work. His parents made very expensive furniture. He just wanted to learn a little, and Jeff made me get out. He made me go to parties. He made me go to church. And the cycle started. I went, oh, this is what seminary is supposed to be, where you're actually creating the cycle of learning, growing, bearing fruit, learning, growing, and bearing fruit. And I would encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Colossians, that's the cycle of RTS. And again, because you don't live on campus, you have to work a little bit harder to do this. But you can do it. There's a coffee shop. There's a foyers. There's places that you can talk and you can process things. And my encouragement to you is don't do what I did. Don't just get good grades. I often tell people, no one ever asked me what my GPA was. Nobody cares. I care. No one else cares. And I won't tell you what it was. But I stopped the cycle. And it wasn't until God pushed someone into my life that the cycle began. And seminary became what it was supposed to be. So we can talk about at lunch. Well, what have you learned about the character of God in class today? What have you learned about your own character today? How have your studies produced good works? How are you going to give the Spirit room to work in your life together? Are you cycling around this wonderful cycle that Paul gives us of knowing what it means to gain, to learn the knowledge of God's will? Enjoy your lunch. Let's pray. Father, I understand how busy seminary can be, especially for those here who are married, who have children, who have work. All the things that press in on them. Father, I pray that in your grace and in your mercy, you will enable times and places for these students to develop the habit of learning about you and learning about themselves. And Father, at the end of the day, may they learn to love you more than when they first came to RTS. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.